So, good evening. As I said, we are in our last passage, our last I am statement from the book of John tonight. It's in John 15, starting at the very beginning of that chapter, John 15, verses 1 through 11, if you want to go ahead and be turning there. It's been a little over a year since we moved here. We moved at the beginning of July last year. We purchased our home, and for the first three and a half weeks of living here, we actually stayed at Donnie and Janice's because we were renovating our house. And we tore out a wall and the cabinets and the kitchen and all of the appliances. We redid a lot of spaces, put down new flooring, several places, painted everything except for two bathrooms, I believe, including the insides of closets. I didn't do any of that because I hate painting. And one of the other things we did was we rewired the electrical in certain places. It was an older house. The electrical was all right, but it wasn't great. And we have small children, so we put in some plugs that they can't just jam, you know, a paper clip or a bobby pin into. And so one night we were going through and we did that, and we've got this room. Our front room upstairs has several sockets and has a couple of lights and has some what are called two and three-way switches that, you know, if you have a light, you can turn it on with this one or that one, you know, and it doesn't really matter which light switch you use. And so we're going through and we're wiring them all. And one of the things that happens when you get in a room and you're attached to a breaker box is all of these things kind of work in concert together. There's always this one kind of just source of energy that's coming through them. And so you have to get them all wired up correctly, you know, positive, ground, whatever has to be wired up. Well, so one night, 9 o'clock at night, maybe 8 o'clock at night when we started, we're wiring and we're doing a couple of things, and we go, all right, it's done. Turn the breaker box on, let's flip on the lights and revel in our glory for getting this completed tonight. And we turn on the breaker box and we start flipping light switches and nothing's happening. And so we say, okay, maybe, hold on, let's check this. We had a couple of two and three-way switches, which are a little tricky. Maybe we got this reversed, and so we got in there and we started messing with them and nothing. And you know, we go through and we're like, maybe it's this, and we start messing with it, and it starts getting dark outside. We have no light, and we're just fooling with things. We've got live wires just exposed everywhere, and it's a very dangerous situation. And finally, we call it a night. We get up the next morning, and I go back, and I'm like, you know, I was the one who wired these. Maybe I frayed a wire somewhere. Maybe, you know, it was just a bad connection. So I'm going to go back through, and every single one of these, I'm just going to shorten it up, make sure it's a nice, clean wire, so I've got a good connection everywhere. Did that, double-checked everything, flipped the breaker box, still nothing. It turns out there was one switch along the way that we had to do this thing, and it's technical, it doesn't really matter, but we had to break a piece of it off. For reasons due to the electrical in the house. And instead of breaking off one piece, we broke off both sides. What happens when you break off both sides is you just completely lose any sort of connectivity. And we didn't even think about that. You know, we had been doing the whole thing and we just were going through so quickly and accidentally just broke off both sides and it killed everything. And everything that was connected to that one piece was dead. Everything was dead. It was disconnected from the source. We had a bad connection to the source of power, and nothing was working the way that it was supposed to. And that's kind of what we're looking at tonight in the book of John with Jesus and his statement that he is the true vine. You know, Israel was all wired up. They were prepared. God set them down. But ultimately, they failed. Throughout the Old Testament, they failed. And the reason they failed is because the one key connecting piece that connected them with the source of power, the source of life, the source of salvation, of living to righteousness, that piece, that source, that connection was missing. And it's not until Jesus comes in the New Testament that connection is there, that connection is made to give us power to salvation and to holy living the way that we're intended to have. So I'm going to read this passage and we're going to look and we're going to see what it is that Jesus means when he says he is the true vine. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. In this passage, what we're going to see is that Jesus is the true vine, is the only connection to the source of salvation and power to do what is pleasing to God. He's the only connection. He's the only way there, just as he said in John 14. So let's look at this vineyard metaphor. We read Isaiah 5 a few moments ago, very famous passage when it comes to the vineyard metaphor. The metaphor is this. It's a vineyard. It's a grape vineyard, right? There's a whole bunch of vines and branches coming off the vines to produce grapes. If you drive around even central Kentucky now, you'll see these. There are grape vineyards all over the place. Take the US 60 bypass out towards Frankfurt and you'll pass one. And the vines grow up and the branches come off of them and the fruit, the grapes, bloom. And this is the metaphor that was given that God had planted Israel and that they were to be growing and bearing fruit in his name and to his glory. And yet the problem was they weren't. They weren't bearing fruit. They failed to be obedient to God. He was the vine dresser. He was the gardener. He was the one who planted them there, who said, grow. He gave them the water. He gave them the things that they needed. And they still failed to grow. They were disobedient. They became objects of wrath, as Isaiah 5 said. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. The vineyard, they would protect them. They would place shrubbery around them as kind of a natural barrier. They would put walls around them to protect them. Maybe there might be thieves who would come in and want to steal from them. They're also wild animals. And they would just put these hedges up so the wild animals wouldn't come and destroy the vineyard. And God says, I've been protecting you. I've had this hedge around you. But I'm going to remove it. And I'm going to let the wild animals come and run over you and destroy you. And we see this is what happened. As you read in the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah, other places in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, you find that God removed his protection from the people. The northern kingdom was captured. They were destroyed and spread out into exile. About 150, 200 years later, the southern kingdom was beat down. The people were captured. They were sent off into exile. And the people of God were no longer existing in the way that they had, in the times of the King David and the times of King Solomon. This was the judgment against them because they were disobedient. Because instead of bearing the fruit of righteousness, the fruit that they were supposed to be bearing for God, they bore wild fruit, unwelcome things, weeds. They were only giving off things that were no good, things that were not pleasing to God. And yet, when God sent Christ, and Christ came to the world to be a sacrifice for our sins, he came as the true vine. And he reveals himself in John 15:1 as that vine that fulfills the divine desire for obedience and ultimately leads to a fruitful vineyard. So he says, I am the true vine and my Father the vine dresser. And so that is his role. That is what he's doing. He's coming to replace and to rebuild what it was that God had originally set out And you know, God set it out knowing that it was going to fail. It's not like God failed, not like God's throwing his hands up saying, I've done everything I can, and I don't know what's wrong. God's throwing up his hands and saying, I've done everything I can, and you must realize it's still not enough, because you of your own power cannot create righteousness. You of your own power cannot create things that are pleasing to me, even with the law, as Paul says in Romans 3. The law, all it does is reveal sin. The law wasn't able to give them the power they needed to be righteous, the power they needed for eternal life. It's only through sending Jesus to be that true vine, that source that the branches connect to, that'll give them their power, that'll make them fruitful in the way that God desires. And so we see that with Jesus as the true vine, there then are two different types of branches in this vineyard. There are branches that bear fruit, and there are branches that do not bear fruit. Right? And this just means there are ones which have great, wonderful grapes from, that they can pluck them and eat them, that they can take them and make sweet wine with them. And there are other branches that are producing the wild fruit, that are producing nothing, that are barren. And so he speaks about what he's going to do, who those branches are, how they got that way, and what he's going to do with them. But first of all, let's talk about fruit. He said, fruit, they're bearing fruit. What is this fruit? Well, for one thing, the fruit is the evidence and result of true belief. Right? We just sang in that song, true belief and true repentance. It's what God desires. As we had our group on Wednesday night, we talked about the difference between, you know, kind of accepting in your head the truths that God puts before you and really firmly taking root and accepting those as true belief in your heart that God is who he says he is, that Jesus is who he says he is and has done what he says he did. It's that true belief that leads to this fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the fruits that we produce. They're the evidence. They're the things that pour forth out of us when we have true belief. They're the fruit that God is looking for. Also, as we read in 2 Peter, he talks about brotherly affection, loving kindness, gentleness. These are the signs that you are a true believer. If you do not have these things, Peter says, you're as good as blind, having forgotten that you've been forgiven of your former sins. He doesn't go so far as to say, you know, when these fruit are lacking, you're not a believer, because there are periods and times in the life of a believer where that fruit could lie dormant. But if it does, and if you're not seeing those signs of fruit, Peter tells us, make your calling and election sure. Double check. If you're not seeing these changes in your life, these fruits being borne out, be careful. It might be a sign that you were never a believer in the first place. And even if you are, and these things are missing, it's a sign that you're walking in disobedience. And it's a warning to correct the way that you're living. Fruit is also something that's pleasing to God. I think there's a reason why this metaphor was chosen in this way. The fruit is something that's pleasing to God. You know, there's all kinds of things that could be produced that maybe wouldn't be pleasing, but when you think about grapes, you know, you're out there in the hot desert sun, and those grapes had that kind of that sweet, refreshing taste. They produced wine, you know, which was for celebrations, and the people, you know, loved having the wine. It's so much better than just the bland water that they had all the other times of the year, and of course they didn't have Coca-Cola back then, so that was the only real break from the monotony they had. So the fruit was a good thing. If they had the fruit of the vine, if they had grapes, that was pleasing to them. And ultimately, through this metaphor, that fruit is pleasing to God. God desires for the fruit and makes him happy for the vine to be producing the fruit. And the fruits that we produce through true belief, those are pleasing to God. Paul says in Colossians 1, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then he lists, what's fully pleasing to God. And the very first thing he lists as being pleasing to God is bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when we bear fruit, that's pleasing to God. You know, there's this line that says, well, we can't do anything to please God. And yes, we can't do anything to please God that leads to our salvation. We can't work in such a way that leads to our salvation. But once we are saved, you better believe that when you do things and you produce fruit through the power of the Spirit that's working in you, that's pleasing to God. And so we should desire to do those things. Yesterday was my wife's birthday, and Gavin woke up and he said, you know, Mommy, I want to wear my handsome shirt for you. He got all dressed up for her, and he said, Mommy, there's pretty things coming for you. And we had ordered her flowers, and I brought them home to her. Because he desired to please her, because he loved her. He loves his mommy, and he wants to please her. And us as believers, if we're abiding in the love, as it says in this passage, we should desire to please God. And the way that we can please God is by bearing out this fruit as members of the true vine. So let's look further at what it says about those that bear fruit. We've got these two branches, those that bear fruit, those who do not bear fruit. And Jesus goes back and forth talking about these two different branches throughout this passage. So what do we see about those that bear fruit? Well, first of all, why do they bear fruit? Why are they bearing fruit? Because if we read, we see that some are attached and the others are attached. But some that are attached bear fruit and some that are attached do not bear fruit. So why do the ones that bear fruit bear fruit? Well, Jesus tells us that the branches that bear fruit, they do so because they abide in him. They abide in the true vine. As it says in verses 4 through 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a very simple picture here. If you've got sticks laying in your yard, and you're going around mowing the grass and you see sticks laying in the yard, those sticks might have leaves on them. But if you leave that stick there in the yard, is it going to grow any more leaves? Is it going to grow an apple? No, because it's disconnected. It's not connected to the place where it can grow the fruit. That's what Christ says here. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So then, of course, we have to talk about this because abide's not really a word we use all that often. You know, we don't walk around saying, hey, you know, I need to go abide in my Nissan Altima for a while. What does that mean? It's not a word we typically use. Well, to abide, when he's talking here about the relationship we have with him, it means to continue in a daily personal relationship that's characterized by trust and prayer and obedience and joy. Right? We talk about having this relationship with Christ, that we desire Christ, we love Christ, that we seek to, you know, glorify Christ in all that we do. We use words like that. That's what it means to abide, to think about him continually, to want to be connected to him, to desire that connection with him through the reading of our scripture, through praying, through fellowshipping with other believers, attending church, going and doing acts of mercy for people. These are things that we do to abide in him. When we're motivated by his love and by his sacrifice, and we're empowered by his Spirit living within us to do these things, that's what it means to abide in him. And so when that's our desire, we see that we will bear fruit. 1 John 2:6 says this. It says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so sometimes we talk about being conformed into the image of Christ. Right? That's what we mean, to walk in the way in which he walked, to do the things that he did. Right? We look at Scripture, we see the way that Christ behaved, we see the way that he interacted with people, we see his devotion, and we mimic that. Right? There's nothing wrong with mimicking that. You know, everybody wants to be original. I want to be unique. I want to be a unicorn. Right? No. The Christian life isn't about being unique. It's not about being some bright, shining star all out in the sky by yourself. The Christian life is about looking at the source of light and following after it. and mimicking it, trying to live like it. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So we bear fruit because we abide in the vine. We keep that connection with that source of power. We build upon that connection through trust and obedience, prayer, spiritual disciplines. And then what are the results? We bear fruit, but what are the results of us bearing fruit? Christ goes into that as well. One of the results of bearing fruit is that Jesus abides in you. So we kind of have this mutual abiding, right? Jesus consistently pairs our abiding in him with his abiding in us. Right? Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5 says, whoever abides in me and I in him. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Right? This is not just a one-way commitment. This isn't just us doing things for him and trying to reach out to him. Right? Kind of like I'm sure there were some of us in here that in high school, at one point, we wrote poems for a girl and sent her flowers and pined after her and never had that love requited, right? Never saw any fruit from that. It's not this one-way relationship where we're just trying to build it on our own, but we abide in him and he abides in us. It's a two-way relationship, and we get to have that personal interaction with him, and he cares and he loves us, and he commits himself to us, right? That's why he talks about the church as the bride. He is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, right? And it's not a loveless one-way marriage, but it's a marriage of mutual love and adoration and respect. And that's the way this relationship goes. If we abide in him and he abides in us, it's a two-way street. So that's one of the results of bearing fruit, is that we have that relationship with him. Another one of the results of bearing fruit is, and this isn't as pleasant, you will be pruned. That's how he starts this whole thing off. He says, I am the true vine, the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Right? He goes and he snips pieces off of it and he kind of cleans it up. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever been too involved in that sort of work. I had a little bonsai tree at one point, and the bonsai tree, they kind of start growing, and one of the things you do with the bonsai tree is you try and trim it up and prune it and make it all pretty and get it to grow certain ways, and you have to be very meticulous. And that pruning is for what reason? Well, it's because, as he says here, that it may bear more fruit. He's pruning us so that we can be more abundant in our production. However, pruning, when you prune a tree, when you prune a plant, it involves cutting things and removing pieces, shaping it, torquing it in certain ways. And that's exactly what it means for us to be pruned. It means that we go through difficulties and trials and tests. We get disciplined. 1 Peter 1 says this, it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, you endure these trials and these difficulties to test the genuineness of your faith, to perfect your faith. Right? Hebrews 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? I mean, the picture there is of a father, you know, so we get all these metaphors. Picture there is of a father who's disciplining his child. Right? You say, you know, listen, I'm disciplining you and you don't like this discipline. You know, you're going to have to go to bed without dessert tonight, or you know, you're not going to get to have your cell phone for a week or something like that. But, you know, the discipline that comes is in order to produce better behavior. That's what fathers do. That's how they discipline their children. And as God the Father is our Father, he is the vine dresser. He prunes us, or he disciplines us, which we don't particularly like and we're not terribly happy about in the moment. But he does it so that we can grow in our faith and we can grow in our sanctification and we can become more like Christ. Because as we become more like Christ, one of the things that happens is others can see us and they can see our example. As Paul says, as I imitate Christ, you imitate me, right? Because people will see us. They can't see Christ, but they can see Christ in us. And so we need to be constantly conformed to his image so that we can be better witnesses to him and the world. And so that we can produce more fruit. Because the more fruit we produce, the more pleasing it is to God. That's why it's so important to understand that we can please God through Christ in us. And it's not pleasing that leads to salvation, but it's a pleasing that we do because we love him and because we are connected to him and we are his children. So Jesus abides in us, we will be pruned, and another result of bearing fruit is that you'll have an audience with the Father. This work of mutual abiding, the I and you and me, right? It leads us to a place where we can trust God to hear and answer our prayers. Christ says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. It means by prayer, seek, come to him, make supplications. Right? It's another big Bible word for us. Ask, right? And it will be done. Right? Now, this doesn't mean that God is a genie lamp, right? We're not rubbing, you know, we don't pick up our Bible and go, hey, God, promotion, right? You know, I really, really want for my children to become doctors and lawyers, right? That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is that as we abide in him and he abides in us and his words abide in us and we know the Father, we'll know his will and we'll have this personal relationship where we understand him. And then when we pray, we can pray in accordance to his will and then God will be pleased to fulfill it. You know, we're not twisting God's arm. We're not going to make God do what God doesn't want to do. But the thing is, we will desire the things that God wants and then we'll ask him for it and God will be pleased to give it to us. Right? Again, like a parent, it makes us happy to see our children, you know, get ice cream at night. They enjoy ice cream, makes them excited, right? And they come and they say, hey, can I have ice cream? And it's not like, oh, you twisted our arm. We weren't going to give you ice cream, but since you asked, now we're just indebted to you that we have to give you ice cream. But they come and they say, you know, we would like ice cream. And we say, well, you can have ice cream. We're more than happy for you to have ice cream. It is in accordance with our will for you to have ice cream. And we're pleased and they're pleased and things abound. And it's that same type of picture here. As James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The key here is that it's a righteous person. It's a person who's abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in him and he's seeking out the will of God. Right? This isn't the prayer of a person eager for shameful gain, right? The prayer of a person who's really just trying to, you know, get a freebie from God. It's the prayer of a righteous man, someone who is living and walking with God day in, day out and seeking his will. And he just comes and he says, listen, I know you know what I want, but I'm going to make it explicit because it's what you've asked me to do. You've asked me to come to you. And how do I come to you? I come to you through the vine. We see in 1 Timothy. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is that vine, that source of power, that connection that we have with the Father. And again, there it's another metaphor of a priest standing in between us and God as the mediator. But it's all the same thing. It means the same thing. It means that by our connection with him, we're connected with the Father. So those are the ones that bear fruit. And now, just for a moment, let us consider those that do not bear fruit. And again, we're going to ask some of the same questions. I guess the two same questions. We only asked two questions previously. Why do they not bear fruit? Well, in contrast to those who bear fruit, those that do not bear fruit fail to do so because they do not abide in the true vine. I mean, that maybe seems obvious at this point, but again, Christ makes it explicit. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So if we just kind of rewind that, So if you are not bearing fruit, then you are not abiding in the vine. Or if you're not abiding in the vine, then you will not bear fruit. That's why this happens, is because they are not abiding in him, which means they are not seeking that personal relationship. They're not seeking to connect. They're not chasing after Christ and trust and love and obedience and faith. Right? There is no connection there. There is no relationship. They have not declared him as Lord, as Paul says in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so these are the people who say, Jesus was a good teacher. He said some nice things. Probably be better if I lived more like Christ, but whatever. Right? Those are the ones who do not abide in him. And there are those who maybe even say, I love Jesus. He's great. But they say it here, right? And they don't say it here in their heart. They don't make it true belief, right? It's only a head knowledge, that kind of Pascal's wager where they say, I should believe in Christ because, I'd rather believe in him and be wrong than not believe in him and be wrong. I'd rather believe in Christ because, I think that's what I should do. But they don't really feel it. The Spirit's never really awakened them to the things of God, to where they can exercise that true faith that leads to repentance, that leads to that relationship, that leads to that abiding. And so what are the results of that? Well, for those who fail to abide in him and therefore they fail to produce fruit, the result is judgment. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, God, takes away." How does he take it away? Well, takes his little pruning shears and snips it off and throws it over in a pile. And what does he do with that pile? Right? It says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers." Right? Which is what that stick in your front yard does. If you don't pick it up and throw it in the trash can, those leaves are going to turn brown. They're going to fall off. It's going to wither. "And the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned." Right? He says, he takes the pruning shears, he cuts off all the ones that aren't bearing fruit, throws them over on a pile, makes a fire in a barrel, and just throws the branches in there, and they're consumed. And they're gone. And they're separated eternally from the true vine, from the source, from the life, from the Father. And so Jesus closes this passage by putting the decision before us. To abide in him and bear fruit, or to not abide in him and fail to bear fruit and face the judgment. Verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And this isn't just behavior, right? It's not just doing. He's not saying if you do these things, if you keep these set of laws, if you keep these set of rules, because we've already said the law does nothing except reveal sin. But this keeping his commandments comes from that mutual relationship, that abiding. When we seek after him and we desire him and we trust him and his Spirit is within us and it abides in us, then we can keep his commandments and we can choose to do things that are pleasing to God. John gets into this a little further in his first epistle, in 1 John later on in the Bible. He talks more about what keeping God's commandments means and talks about the fact that this really goes hand in hand with trusting in Christ for forgiveness of our sins. As 1 John 2 says, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation." That's another big Bible word. That just means he takes away God's anger. He takes away his wrath. He is the propitiation for our sins. That anger that God feels for our sins, that wrath that's due to us because of our sins, Christ takes it away. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, which is that same as abiding. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So it's just this interplay. When we talked about it, I mentioned it Wednesday night. If you really believe, if you're standing out in the middle of the road and there's a car coming, and you really believe that car is going to hit you, you don't just stand there. If there's a true belief in your heart that you're about to get hit by a car, you get out of the way, right? You jump on the sidewalk. And likewise, if there's true belief in your heart that Jesus is the Lord, that he has done what he says he did, that he is who he says he is, if there's true belief in your heart that that stuff is true, then it's going to result in some sort of response. It's going to result in a desire to keep his commandments, to abide in him, to trust and obey, to bear fruit, right? So our faith and our response, they all go hand in hand. And so when we trust, when we love him, if we abide in him, we'll keep his commandments, because it all flows from that one source that we're plugging into through Christ and through his Spirit living in us, that connects us to the Father, that connects us to salvation, right? And that's a decision. That's what's before us. Are we going to believe in true belief and true repentance or not? Is Jesus who he says he is throughout this whole book, this whole series, the I Ams? Is he who he says he is? Is he the good shepherd? Is he the way and the truth and the life? Is he the true vine? Or is he just a good teacher? Is he just somebody that the preacher yells at us about twice on Sunday, right? Is Jesus just, you know, some other guy, not all that different from anybody else who's done good things, right? Who is he? And we have to make that decision. We have to trust as we get led and convicted by the Spirit moving in us and working in our hearts to do so. Pray with me.